If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 as we continue in our series on the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking primarily this morning at verses 13 and 14. As I began preparing this week, I was looking at verses 13, 14, and 15. And I might liken sermon preparation somewhat to baking. Sometimes you start working with it and then you realize you have more than one batch. And so you have to divide things up, and that happened this week. So this will be part one of this message. And we'll look this morning primarily, as I hope you'll see, on how we're to use our freedom as a Christian. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the danger and the ways in which Christian freedom might be abused. And so we'll read just the three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15, and look at that topic this morning. And so look with me, Galatians chapter 5, beginning then in verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Our God, we come to your word, and we pray that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, for it is the very word of the living God. And now, use it, God, to inform us that we might walk according to it, that we might serve you and serve others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I look at some of the college students who are back today, I'm reminded that as parents, you had to send your children off. And some of you have had to send your children off very recently. Others, it has happened in the past few years. And for others, it's been a while. But when you send your children off, whether it's to college or out into the workforce, you send them off with the hope that they're going to use what you've taught them well. You don't say, "All right, now you're leaving, and you know what? You're out of my home. You're out from under my rules. Do whatever you want. Live however you please. It doesn't matter." No, and there may be some trepidation and some prayer. "Oh, I pray that what I have done as a parent rubs off. Even give me 5% and let it rub off." But you want your child to walk according to the principles that you've given to them. And for you young people who are going out, there's probably some temptation that you're going to face. "I'm free. I can do all these things." But it's not always wise to do those things. No, it's important to understand how you are to use your freedom. And it's the same thing with a Christian. Christians are freed. What a glorious freedom we have in Christ. See, our Heavenly Father doesn't just say, "Go and do whatever you want." No, that's not a picture of Christian freedom. He says, you're free, but you're free to do certain things, and you need to use your freedom appropriately. Now, the question becomes, how is it that you and I are using our freedom as Christians? Now, I know something about each of you. Now, don't be upset when I say this, but you're selfish. Now, how is it that I know this about you? Because I know myself, and I can be selfish. That comes with a sinful nature that desires to have what we want, and we need to war against that. We need to war against being selfish. And so one of the ways that we war against being selfish is learning how to be selfless. One of the ways we can avoid abusing our freedom is by learning how to use our freedom appropriately. Not doing what we want to do, but what we ought to do. Now remember the Judaizers here, those false teachers who are coming in, they're troubling the churches in Galatia, are telling them, you need to follow the law to be saved. Yes, you should follow Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to keep the ceremonies. You need to do X, Y, and Z. And Paul has been stressing, no, no, no. Christ did it all. It's important to see what Paul is doing here in his letter. Up to this point, he's really been focusing on doctrine, 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 the truth of Christ, the truth of Christ, the truth of Christ. But now he's coming in and he's bringing in duty. What we ought to do in response to that. That's the way our catechism is designed. It begins with doctrine, and it's not till the third part that it really talks about our Christian duty. Because if you get those mixed up, you have a problem. If you start to think it's about what you do that earns favor with God, you've got it in the wrong order. It's what Christ has done and our response to what Christ has done. And one of those responses is a response to the freedom that we have in Christ. But Paul warns the Galatians and us of an equal and opposite danger. You can go completely the other direction. You can say, well, yes, I ought not to follow the law, so I ought to do whatever feels right to me. A word that the catechism students learned this week, antinomianism, anti against and nomos the law, against the law. The law doesn't matter. I'm free to do whatever I want. Well, Paul wants to make sure that the Galatians don't have this view. In fact, some of the Galatians may have come from a paganism that was an anything-goes religion. And maybe they've been arguing and having a dispute against the Judaizers and saying, no, you ought to go completely in the other direction. But as often is the case, it's the middle way. It's the narrow way. It's the short path that we need to focus on, that narrow bridge. One commentator puts it this way. The Christian religion resembles a narrow bridge over a place where two polluted streams meet. The one stream is called legalism, and the other stream is called licentiousness, that is, having a license to sin. The believer must not lose his balance lest he tumble into the refined faults of Judaism on the one side, or into the gross vices of paganism on the other. He must tread the safe and narrow path. That's what Paul wants the Galatians and wants us to do. Tread the safe and narrow path. But how do we do that? We have to know how to use our freedom. And so we want to look at this morning, to use our freedom primarily to serve others. And so again this morning, we'll look at how to use our freedom. And then next week, Lord willing, the danger of abusing our freedom. But we're called to freedom, Paul says. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, called to freedom. Remember earlier in verse 8, he said, this persuasion to follow the law does not come from him who calls you. But God calls you to walk out in freedom. But what is Christian freedom? There's a lot of talk about freedom in our world today. Freedom, freedom, freedom. You think of free trade, free love, free speech. A big one today, freedom of choice when it comes to women and the topic of abortion. Freedom to love whoever you want, no matter who they are. Is that true freedom? It's not Christian freedom. Now, Christian freedom, we can look at it in two ways. We can look at it as freedom in relation to God. Now, the freedom that we have as Christians in relation to God is a freedom of conscience. Our conscience is free from the weight and the guilt of sin because Christ has paid the price for us. The law can't come in and accuse us any longer. But then there's also a freedom that we have toward other men. And this is how we use our freedom. And Paul is going to tell us here that the way we use our freedom is as servants, not to lord it over others. The way we do this is through the Spirit, through the work of the Spirit. It's God here, notice, who calls us to this. It is God who works in us to give us what we need to love others. Because we couldn't do it apart from the Spirit, could we? Not at all. Now, we have somewhat of a freedom. We have license, but this is not a license to sin. Think about when you obtained your driver's license. The driver's license gives you the permission to go out and legally drive, but it doesn't give you the permission to go out and do 120 down I-29. You still have to follow the law. You have freedom, but there are freedom within the bounds. And that's what a Christian freedom is. It's within the bounds of God's law. In fact, as we mentioned earlier, this idea of freedom in our society today is actually bondage. People want to be free to do whatever they want to do, but you're never free to sin. You're never free to sin. And in fact, sin is slavery. And so those who think that they're going to have freedom because they can do whatever they want are actually putting themselves further and further into bondage and slavery. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So remember that Christian freedom is freedom from sin, from the indwelling power of sin, not a freedom to sin. Never a freedom to sin. But notice Paul goes on. He says, do not use this liberty, this freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is the proper use of our freedom. Through love serve one another. And who was the greatest servant who ever lived? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who we are to imitate. He is the one who, Paul tells us in Philippians, came to be a servant. He is the one in John 13 that washes his disciples' feet, who takes the form of a lowest of servants. But we are to serve one another. This is a mutual service that Paul is talking about here. We're to serve one another, and we're to serve one another in the church. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word translated here, serve, in verse 13, is actually the word for slave. So we may say that what Paul is referencing here is that we are to, through love, become slaves to one another. Now think about that for a moment. Through love, we're to become slaves to one another. Now, a slave serves others. A slave does not serve himself or herself, but is committed wholly to their master. And that's the picture here that Paul gives us as Christians. We are to be, as it were, a poor slave with many masters in the church, serving others. And so it is a mutual service. And this is a paradox, isn't it? It's true, but it seems a little bit hard to understand. We've been free to become slaves. But it's true. We've been freed from the guilt of sin. We've been freed from the corrupting power of sin. And we can now walk according to God's word. And we're to use that freedom to put ourselves in the service of others. That's why God has called us to freedom. But notice he says this service is through love. Through love. That is the way in which we serve. Think about it this way. He talks before about this yoke of bondage. Remember the yoke that would be put on the back of a beast of burden to pull a weight? Well, we've been yoked, but we've been yoked with love. That's what drives us now. In fact, we might say that our freedom is regulated by love. Our freedom is regulated by love. So we're never free to not love one another. Never free to fail to love one another. But where is it that we express love to one another? You can't express love to one another if you're not in their presence. It's the importance of being here together today. It's the importance of spending time with one another here and throughout the week and living together. Now, sometimes I think about the past, and I know in God's providence I'm here in this time, but I think, oh, when everybody lived in a certain area and lived together and we weren't so spread apart. We lived our lives throughout the week together and had more opportunity to serve one another. We live in a time and an age where we're spread out. But all that means is that we need to be more diligent about making time for others. We're not going to see them as we walk to the mailbox and say hi or walk to the market. But we need to be diligent to put ourselves in a place of service to love others. So when we properly use our freedom, we serve others in love. But we also then fulfill the law. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all the law is fulfilled in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know that Jesus said there are the two commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But Paul here is stressing the second table of the law, the last six commandments, that deal with our relation with men. In fact, if we're not loving others, we're not loving God. John tells us that. He says, how is it that you can say you love God whom you have not seen when you don't love your brother or your sister whom you have seen? Especially in the church. Yes, we should love everyone everywhere. Even Jesus tells us our greatest enemy. Because they're all made in the image of God. But in the church, not only are we made in the image of God, but we're being remade in the image of Christ. And how we treat each other is so important. So I want you to think of it this way. When you're dealing with someone else, remember that Christ loved that person so much that he came to die a painful death on the cross for them. That's who you're treating, someone who's that dear to Christ. How are you going to treat them? Now, Paul quotes here Leviticus 19:18, this love as the sum of the whole law. And Jesus, again, brings this up in Matthew 22. Now, the false teachers wanted to use the law, didn't they? They wanted to use the law, though, to bind men's conscience. They wanted to use the law in a wrong way. But Paul says, I'm going to use the law, but I'm going to use the law in a right way. Because, again, the law is good if used properly. Now, I don't know if you often think about freedom and freedom of conscience and the law when it comes to worship, but I want to point you to this fact that we here at Northwood Reformed and in churches like ours understand worship to be regulated, the regulative principle of worship. But this is actually a loving thing because everything that we do in worship is specifically laid down in the Word of God. So when you come into worship, you're never going to be asked to do anything against your conscience because your conscience is informed by the Word of God. But when you come into worship and they're doing all sorts of other things, what happens is your conscience is being bound by something that is not according to the Word of God. And so actually, we may say that freedom that people have in worship is not actually loving to those who are there because it's placing an undue burden upon their conscience. But Paul here is saying that love is the evidence of true religion. Love is the evidence of true religion. In fact, in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another. So we're called to walk in love. But I want to stress that this is different from someone who is a moralist. Someone who says, just do this, this is what you need to do. And there are three differences. One is the incentive, the reason for doing this, the reason for loving others. A moralist may say, love others because you're going to gain something from it, or because it's going to make you look better, or because it's going to be better for you. But a Christian says, no, love others because of what God has done for you. Do it out of gratitude to God. And because, again, they're made in His image. Another difference is in the power to do these things. The moralist will say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do it. The Christian says, I can't do that. I need the power of the Holy Spirit working in me to even do a fraction of what is required. And then finally, the reason. The reason that a moralist will do it is for their own good name. But the reason that a Christian does this is for the name of Christ and His glory. To see Him lifted up. That others may know that we are His disciple and that through that we might have an opportunity to witness to them of His love for us. And then, of course, we're told that it's fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the old question, who is my neighbor? Well, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone who has a need. Even, again, Jesus says your greatest enemy is your neighbor. And you should love them. Because what benefit do you have from only loving those who love you back? So again, Paul, although he's speaking of the second table of the law here, he's implicitly referencing the first. Because you can't love God, whom you haven't seen, if you're not loving your neighbor, whom you have seen. And Jesus mentioned this, didn't he? He tells those who come to him that they gave him drink, that they visited him in prison, that they served him. And they say, when did we see you, Lord? And he said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So think about that for a moment. You serve others and you're serving Christ. What an amazing thing. Now this commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is very easy to read. But it's very hard to understand. I'm not saying to understand the words, but understanding, in that you to understand something fully, you put it into practice. Martin Luther says that anybody who thinks that they're putting this into practice right is utterly fooled. We strive to do it, but understand what this means. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Now, yes, you're to understand how you want to be treated and treat others accordingly. But this goes a bit deeper than that. What this is saying is those things that you would want to spend on yourself, your time, your treasure, spend on others. So we have a problem, I think, in our society today, and it's a problem in the church. We're me-focused. Me-focused. And it's easy to be there. It's easy to get tunnel vision in the busyness of life. But we really need to be other-focused. We need to expand our vision. And that may mean making some difficult decisions as to how you spend your time and your schedule. If you don't have time for others, then you need to reduce your me schedule to make time for others. Because I can tell you that the devil will seek to crowd out your time that you have, because he can keep you from fulfilling this command of God, to love others as yourself. And this service, as we think about what it looks like, it's self-sacrificial, giving up of yourself. Not just giving up what is easy to give up, but often giving up what is hard to give up. That time that you really want to spend for yourself, you give to others. It's a deep affection, a deep tenderness, a deep love for others. But if the only interaction you're having with others is 10 minutes over coffee once a week, you're not going to understand them enough to really have compassion over them and tenderness for them. It needs to go deeper than that. And so in the church, it works its way out in giving your time, giving to others, listening to others, being ready and willing to comfort others in their need. And this plays out not only in the church, but in all of life, in your workplace. Perhaps you are an employer. How do you treat your employees? Do they come in and they're having a problem, they're not working well, and you think, I'm going to discipline them, or do you go to them? What's going on? Something's changed. How can I help you? Get to know them. In the home, children, honoring your parents. Parents being patient with your children. Parents spending time with your children when you'd rather spend time doing your own thing. This is all practical ways in which this works out. Again, the major problem is that we're too busy living our own lives to be concerned with the lives of others. And that's something that we all need to guard against. And so I encourage you to look for opportunities to serve others, because I guarantee you they're there. No one is ever going to come and say, you know, I wanted to help someone, I wanted to serve someone, I wanted to love someone, but I couldn't find anybody that needed help. I couldn't find anybody that needed to be loved. They just weren't there. Not going to happen. not in this sinful world. They're there. We need to open our eyes. Because you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, he walked around this earth with his eyes wide open. Oh, he knew who needed help, and he was willing and ready to give it. And how much more should we, who receive from him every benefit, desire to do that as well? So remember that Christian freedom is freedom from condemnation of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's not a freedom from the law as a guide to our life. And the law is summarized in this: love your neighbor as yourself. God has called you to freedom, but use it properly. The commentator John Stott says, "Everyone who has been truly set free by Jesus Christ expresses his liberty in these three ways. First, self-control. Next, in loving service of his neighbor. And third, in obedience to the law of God." Some good tests to put to ourselves. Self-control. And we're going to get into these as we look later on in Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Loving your neighbor. Walking in obedience to the law of God. How are you doing in these three areas? Something to think about. Are you using your freedom to serve others or to satisfy yourself? Because the call is clear here. You're to use your freedom to serve others. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who though very God, second person of the Trinity, came and humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Paul says here that we are to love others by becoming, as it were, slaves to them. Because we're slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this week, evaluate your lives. Evaluate the conversations you have, the way you spend your time. And ask yourself, am I doing this to serve others, or am I doing this to serve myself? Because that's going to be a good barometer of our heart, isn't it? But remember that the reason you do this is out of gratitude for God. And the only way that you can do it is by the power of His Spirit. And so pray for that and strive to love others as Christ has loved you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction given here that those who have obtained freedom in Christ, freedom from condemnation of the law, are not to use that freedom on our own desires, but to use that freedom to serve others, to love others, to place others before ourselves. God, we pray and plead that you would give each of us that heart. Give us joy in serving others. Make it a great desire and a great point in our lives that we might love you and love others as ourselves. And now we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.